Want to commend all of you for your efforts. We hauled 59 Operation Christmas Child boxes down to Alamosa. We praise the Lord for your part of that and part of the praise that goes along with that. As we were unloading ours, a pickup pulled up behind us from some other church. I didn't inquire as to where that was. And they had 74 boxes that they were bringing. So a great praise the Lord for provision, and thank you for your part in making all of that very much possible. This morning, as we gather together, obviously we are in this Thanksgiving week and should be thinking about Thanksgiving. We should be thinking about Thanksgiving all the time, should we not? And in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. What I want to share with you this morning is going to sound more like a history lesson than it is a sermon, perhaps, but the reason why I desire to share this with you is that I believe it's very, very, very important that we as Christian Americans understand the awesomeness of God's sovereign work in the establishment of this nation. And that we need to understand that God has, if you please, a vested interest in America because of how he moved to bring about the establishment of this nation, and that we have an accountability before God for what he has committed unto us in the provision of having the government that we do, in fact, have. Wednesday night, we discussed something in our Wednesday night Bible study that I want to connect with that, and that is this, that most Bible prophets that I have read and studied about are in agreement that when it comes to the last days, it appears that America is absent from any clear front page kind of involvement in what is going on in the last days things. That could be a little frightening in one sense, because that would somehow suggest that America is removed from a leadership position in the world for those end time events. We can visualize the possibility how that might come about, even as we look at the financial status of our nation at this point in time. We can understand how God would choose to judge this nation because how we have forgotten God and the immorality that rages within our land. The message this morning is not about that part of it, but it is worthy of us to consider that while we still remain as a nation, that every one of us needs to recognize the significance of the nation of America in world history and in God's work in the world, and that we, as we remain, are here for such a time as this. There is a time and season, and we are a part of that to have an impact upon the world for Christ's sake. And so I would just ask that as we go through, that you would think in terms of that significance and the responsibility that we have. Was there anybody here asked to be born in America? Did any of you put in that request before you were born that you preferred to be in America? Okay, is there anybody here that immigrated to America? That was not born here. My point is, you know, we were awesomely blessed to be birthed in America. Okay? People are doing all kinds of things to get in America. People have made great sacrifices to come to America. People have seen the blessings that are available in America and wanted to be a part of that. We even have people illegally trying to get into America to somehow tap into what they visualize as the blessings that are here. We should not take our blessings for granted. And we should, in fact, live in thanksgiving and acknowledge that it is God's sovereign, generous hand. The title of the message is Forget Not All of His Benefits. If we were to sit here and begin to really number all his benefits, we'd be here past lunch because we have been so tremendously blessed. But what I want us to do is to review a bit of the development of this nation, and as we do so, to realize, wow, how God's hand was in it. Most of you are aware of something that we have talked about before, that America is under attack in regarding her Christian foundation. Historical revisionism is a policy that has been adapted in America where they are rewriting American history. And as they rewrite American history, they write out our Christian foundation and the roots of us as a nation. And as they do so, then they influence the next generation to have less and less and less of a commitment to our nation as a patriotic kind of a esteem for our nation, and to develop more and more an attitude of globalism. Put down the national spirit and raise up a international spirit, a global spirit, and you set the stage for the Antichrist and a one world system. What is being done is not being done accidentally. It's not being done without plot and plan. It's been underway for a long time to help bring America down so that in our weakness, we would become a good candidate to plug in with the rest of the world in a one world system. It's important for us to therefore understand how God moved in his sovereign way to make possible the inhabiting of America through Christian influence and the establishment of a government under biblical principles that could impact the rest of the world now for approximately 200 plus years. And we have made a difference in the process. Go with me, if you would, to a scene, and the flashback is to the year 1603, before most of you were born. Do your math. I read from a book by the author Marshall Foster. It says, "It is the spring of the year 1603, and the Virgin Mary, virgin in quotation marks, Queen Elizabeth I, has just died. In the distance, we can make out a cloud of dust, then 200 armored horsemen, and a 13th century gold carriage. It is stopped at the major resting place along the Old North Road between Scotland and London, the Scrooby Manor House. As King James IV of Scotland, soon to be crowned King James I of England, steps from his carriage, he surveys the crowd of well-wishers. James observes the keeper of the manor, William Brewster, bowing before him and his wife, Mary. Alongside the Brewsters, he spies a bright-eyed 15-year-old boy from a dysfunctional family who has been adopted by the Brewsters. His name is William Bradford. In the distance, the king perceives a force to be reckoned with standing in the shadows behind the peasants who have come to Gawk. His name is John Robinson, a well-known defrocked minister of the Church of England. Little does the king know that in this fateful moment, he has come face to face with three representatives of God's dynasty who will, in the next 20 years, lay the foundation for the destruction of the divine right of kings and form the beginning of the most blessed, biblically founded nation on earth. How could this motley crew, under the thumb of one of the world's most perverted tyrants, ever hope to succeed? They had no money, power, or influence. They were part of a separatist group of 38 people who started their church at Scrooby in 1603. James harried them out of the land in 1607 and 1608. These three men, their families, and a few others lived in exile in Leiden, Holland for 11 years, preparing themselves for their providential passage. In September of 1620, two of the three men that James had met that day, 17 years before, set sail on the Mayflower to found a self-governing colony. William Brewster and William Bradford crossed the ocean, survived the first unbearable winter, and went on to lead the new Plymouth settlement in America into the 1640s. They translated the biblical teaching of their pastor, John Robinson, into culture-building reality, a constitutional rule of law, free enterprise, and the seed that blossomed into the United States of America. We serve an awesome God. Snapshots like this If we could but stand off and look at them through American history, we would find how many ways and how many times God has sovereignly reached down and through people changed history, impacted lives, established nations, defeated tyrants, and glorified his name in the process. These who left for 11 years to Holland, what you may or may not know is that they were packed up, ready to go. They'd sold their property, fixing to leave England and go to Holland. And as they were, as it were, on the shore, ready to leave, there were many of the men that were arrested because there had been a leak in the expected deportation that they were going to make, and someone squealed on them. They were arrested and put in jail for 8 months. At the end of the 8 months, when they were released, they followed through with their original plan. They went to Holland, and as they went to Holland, they went there for the purpose of setting themselves up to ultimately be able to do what God, they felt, was believing that they should do, and that was to establish a clear freedom of worship and honor of God and his word, and to be out from under the thumb of the king and out from under the thumb of the Church of England, and be able to freely communicate God's word. While they were there in Holland, God used James Robinson and the circumstances there to equip them for what was before them, to build within them a deepening of conviction of what they believed, to do what they needed to do. Over the last few weeks and months, I have felt an ongoing just draw from God to share with this fellowship what I believe is very, very important for us, and that is we need to review and renew ourselves to the foundations of our faith for what very well may be coming our way. The equipping of the saints, as it happened here in Holland. They started out there in England, then they were thrust out of that. They went to Holland, and in Holland, there they deepened their faith, they deepened their commitment, they deepened their conviction. And friends, I believe that it was because of that that they had the strength to survive the challenges that they faced when they came to America. And then as they faced those challenges, and as they rose to the occasion, that became a backbone issue for the establishment of our nation as a Christian nation. We are a nation under God, regardless of what the ACLU and anybody else would try to communicate. And as a nation under God, we're accountable to Him, and we have awesome privileges to represent Him. As we look to the situation of what was going on here, they began to experience, as they were extending their time there in Holland, more and more kind of a compulsion to leave there and to go elsewhere. As they continued to pray and seek God about that, they realized a number of things that God was using kind of to force them out. One of the things that they experienced was they had difficulty because they were foreigners finding jobs and keeping good jobs. Their children were being corrupted with the moral laxity that existed there in Holland, and they were troubled to see what was happening in their children's life. The Spanish government was beginning to put together a plan to try to purge Holland and every place else from the Protestant influence and to reestablish Catholicism as the strong, in-control religion that would control and rule government. And it's interesting, and I quote here from William Bradford, he says, "They cherished a great hope and inward zeal of laying good foundations, or at least of making some way towards it, for the propagation and advance of the gospel of the kingdom of Christ in the remote parts of the world." When the pilgrims left Holland, they left with the intent to come to the New World. They had heard some of the development of the colonies in Roanoke, Virginia, and they began to catch a vision of what might happen if they could come and be a part of that. So they returned back to England, and there in England, they began to gather together the resources, the financial backing, to be able to go and do what they needed to do. As they gathered together to make this first trip, it became apparent from two reasons that Pastor John Robinson would not be able to go. Number one, King James said, you can't. He somehow thought he was a greater threat out from under his thumb than he was right there in England. And so John Robinson did not have the privilege of leaving to go and to be a part of it. He also felt important that he stay there to encourage and to minister to the ones that could come in the next and the next and the next immigration, as those who were of this group wanted to leave and to go and in fact carry on the mission that God had given to them, and that was to establish a freedom of religion in a land where they could also spread the gospel to those that were unsaved there. One of the things that I leave with you that I think is important to think about in our own lives, the motto of this Scrooby congregation, the Pilgrims said, reform ourselves without tarrying for any. Let me let that soak in for just a second. Reform ourselves without tarrying for any. You know, one of the challenges that I think we have in America today, we have a lot of people that are saying, if we just had somebody that would lead us, we would follow. Maybe we need to come back to this, reforming ourselves without tarrying for any. In other words, get ourselves ready to do what God calls us instead of waiting for somebody else to lead us. We need to follow what God is calling us to do. And each of these in their own way did, in fact, do that. In 1620, the Pilgrims were granted a charter to be able to settle in the northern parts of Virginia. King James himself signed it. You know, the scripture says, the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord, and he turns it whithersoever he wills. It's like the streams of a river that are seemingly crooked, and yet God works in his mysterious ways, his wonders to perform. Do you understand that King James opposed these people, and yet he gave them a charter to leave, which gave opportunity for the United States of America to be formed. Now, it didn't happen immediately, but the impetus that began to go forward to ultimately being free of British influence and control and to establish a nation under God with the freedoms that we enjoy started with the signature of a king. He didn't have a clue what he signed, did he? And that's the awesomeness of our God. He's able to use even the foolishness of wicked men to fulfill his purposes, and he did, in fact, that. He had despised this group for 17 years, and yet he signed permission for them to leave and to go. Only 38 of the actual members of the Scrooby congregation of between 400 and 500 were on the first journey that came to the New World. And yet, it was enough. I'm reminded of Gideon. When Gideon had a gob, what did God say? You got too many. Let's cut him down. So they cut him down. You still got too many. Let's cut him down. And this reduced number that God sent over, it was enough. Enough to begin the work that God had in mind, and that was to establish a nation where freedom of worship could become a reality. It was late in the year of 1620 when they finally got their resources together to be able to make this trip. It was actually moving into hurricane season and a poor time to travel. They loaded up in the Speedwell and the Mayflower, and they started their journey. After they got a ways out, they realized that the Speedwell was not seaworthy, and so they turned around, they went back, and they loaded into the Mayflower and made their journey over. These special people that God had called and chosen were crowded into what is called the tween decks, or between the top and between the bottom. They were in a space, and 5.5 feet was the head clearance. Some people, Dick, would have a headache or a backache trying to, you know, be in there. And so for 66 days, there they were, crowded together in this area with very low clearance. As we look at God's ways, his ways are not our ways. His ways are much higher than our ways. The Mayflower had been commissioned repeatedly to haul wine. and the between decks was where the wine was stored, and the spillage from that ultimately functioned as a disinfectant, and there was not one of the pilgrims that got sick or died on the trip over. Isn't God an awesome God? Man wouldn't have planned it that way, but God surely did. On the way over, as they were crowded in, as the weather became very, very strong and different storms that they went through, one of the ways that they, in case, I guess you'd say, encouraged themselves was they began to sing psalms. And as they sang psalms, there was one particular man on board that hated them, and he cursed at them, and he continually chided them and said, "I cannot wait till I have my opportunity to throw you overboard." Listen to the words of William Bradford, who was on that ship. He wrote later, "But it pleased God, before they came half seas over, to smite this young man with a grievous disease, of which he died in a desperate manner, and so was himself the first that was thrown overboard." Vengeance is mine, I will repay, thus saith the Lord. God has his way of comforting his own. As they traveled on this journey, again, God's sovereign hand at work is truly amazing. One of his provisions for their protection was that there was on board that ship, brought on by the pilgrims, an iron screw. Partway over in one of the terrible storms, the main mast broke. Different writers suggest that they had brought along this iron screw to be able to pressure down to print documents and be able to make books, that this was the purpose. Others say that it was a screw designed to be able to lift weights and therefore could be a part of their construction. As God used it, it became the very saving of the ship and of the lives of those on board. Friends, listen to me. There is nothing small when it comes to the things of God. Whoever it was that was motivated and stirred and inspired by God to load that up, there were probably some naysayers that said something like, "What in the world are you taking that for?" How many of you have ever loaded up your suitcase and somebody that you were traveling with said, "What are you taking that for?" Anybody know what I'm talking about there? What are you taking that for? You know, in the providence of God, this iron screw that was probably in the way, now an extra weight, had a design that God had in mind. And according to what I've read, had they not had it, they could not have stabilized that main beam and the ship would have gone down, and with it these people. Friends, we exist as a nation by the mercy of God. And we owe the mercy and the privilege that we have to something such as a iron screw that seems so inconsequential in so many ways. And so as they continued on their trip, we find that God was very much at work in other ways. There's a book that I commend to you. It's called One Nation Under God. Dr. Gibbs is co-author with a man by the name of Jerry Newcomb. And in here, he shares something that I think is very, very, very interesting. Something that you may not have heard and read in history before. And it says, Cotton Mather, who of course was one of the pilgrims and later writer, tells us it was not just the wind that caused the colonists to go north of their planned location, but there was something else afoot. He tells us that it was not just wind that was off. Human corruption was also involved. God had also used a nefarious plot to bring about his will for the new colony. Their design, and I quote, was to have sat down somewhere about Hudson River, but some of their neighbors in Holland, having a mind themselves to settle a plantation there, secretly and sinfully contracted with the master of the ship, employed for the transportation of these, our English exiles, by a more northerly course, to put a trick upon them. How many of you know you can't trick God? But sometimes God might trick you and use your, you know, conniving to fulfill his will. It was in the pursuance of this plot that not only the goods, but also the lives of all on board were now hazarded by the ships following among the shoals of Cape Cod, where they were so entangled among dangerous breakers thus late in the year that the company got at last into the Cape Harbor, broke off their intentions of going any further, and yet, behold, the watchful providence of God over them that seek him. Not only was it storms, but man's plan that God used to fulfill his purpose. In God's awesome provision in bringing them, he brought them to this location in a way that they could not have anticipated as far as a protection and a provision for them. Had they gone to their original location, the reality is they may have had greater loss and greater damage come upon them. But instead, being several hundred miles north of where they planned on landing, as they came ashore, they came ashore into an ideal location, if you please. And that ideal location was available by the sovereignty of God. Because the tribe of Indians that was there, the Patuxet Indians, were one of the more fierce tribes on the eastern seaboard. And in 1617, there was a plague that struck among the Indians and destroyed virtually the entire population. As they left their homes, they left cleared land, they left opportunity for the colonists to land and pick up that which had been done previous to their coming. Instead of all the work that they would have done, they came to, as it were, a prepared field. It is so awesome how God works in his ways. How many have heard of Squanto? Okay, good. How many of you know that Squanto was of the Patuxet Indians? Had he been there, he most likely would have died with the others of his tribe. Do you have any idea where he might have been at the time? He was in God's will. What seemed to be awesome. Listen to some, again, history that is not being rewritten. It says the Indian Squanto was kidnapped in 1605 by Captain George Weymouth and taken to England. He learned English and in 1614 returned to New England with Captain John Smith. Though Smith wanted to return him to his people, this was not God's timing. Shortly after Smith left for England, Squanto was again kidnapped, this time by Captain Thomas Hunt, who lured Squanto and 24 other Indians on board his ship. According to William Bradford, Hunt intended to sell the Indians into slavery in Spain. But Squanto got away from England and was entertained by a merchant in London and employed to Newfoundland and other parts, and lastly brought hither into these parts by Captain Drimmer. Thomas Drimmer was on a voyage to discovery to the New England coast in 1618, and probably intended to use Squanto as an interpreter with the Indians. But Squanto apparently jumped ship and headed home, only to find that all of his tribe had been wiped out by the plague. After searching in vain for survivors, he attached himself to the neighboring Wampanoag tribe. Fluent in English, he was led of God to offer his friendship and help to the pilgrims when he learned of their presence at Plymouth. He joined with them thereafter and was converted to Christianity. Bradford said that Squanto was a special instrument of God for their good beyond expectation. Without Squanto's help, they might not have survived, for he showed them how to plant corn, fertilizing it with fish. He also acted as their guide, and most importantly, was their interpreter in the dealings with the Wampanoag chief, Massasoit, in a very critical early stage of the development there. He assisted in the establishment of a treaty that lasted for 50 years. I want to ask you a question. How many times would you want to be kidnapped so you could find yourself where God wanted you at the right time? You know, God's ways are not our ways, are they? His ways are higher than our ways. You know, we can read in the scripture, and I challenge us to think about this, we can read in the scripture about a man by the name of Joseph, right? And he was taken away. His brothers would have killed him. He was taken away, and he was betrayed and lied about and imprisoned and forgotten. All for what purpose? Being in the right place at the right time to fulfill God's plan. Squanto, if you please, is a kind of Joseph in American history. And you know what? We can stand today and thank God for his mercies. And let me suggest something to you. Do you recognize that Squanto could have been so embittered in the ways that he had been treated that he could have sold these pilgrims down the tube, betrayed them, stirred up, you know, anger against them, and brought about the destruction of them. But God used it for good. Likewise, he would desire to use for good in our lives those difficult times that come our way. As these colonists landed there on board ship, there's another sovereign act of God, and that was because they were not where their charter was signed, they purposed to determine before they actually even launched off and landed that they would come together with a agreement that would govern how they would do business, if you please, on the colony. And so what they put together is something called the Magna Carta. And the Magna Carta is a very, very important document when it comes to declaring that we are a one nation under God, founded upon biblical principles. Let me read to you the terms of the Mayflower Compact. In the name of God, amen. Oh, that everything started in Congress, in the deeds of our land, in the name of God. Amen. We whose names are underwritten, the loyal subjects of our dread sovereign Lord King James, by the grace of God, of Great Britain, France, and Ireland King, defender of the faith, etc., having undertaken for the glory of God and advancement of the Christian faith. I'm going to share something with you. How many of you know that in rewritten history today, it says that the only reason why these pilgrims came over here was to get rich and to take advantage of the Native Americans? What did their founding document, if you please, say? For the glory of God and for the advancement of the Christian faith, in honor of our king and country, a voyage to plant the first colony in the northern parts of Virginia, do by these presents, those who sign on solemnly and mutually in the presence of God and with one another, covenant and combine ourselves together into a civil body politic for our better ordering and preservation and furtherance of the ends aforesaid, and by virtue hereof to enact, constitute, and frame just and equal laws, ordinances, acts, constitution, and offices from time to time as shall be thought most meet and convenient for the general good of the colony, unto which we promise all due submission and obedience. In witness whereof we have hereunto subscribed our names at Cape Cod on the 11th of November in the year of the reign of our sovereign Lord King James of England, France, and Ireland, the 18th year, and by Scotland, the 50th year, in the year of our Lord, 1620. Do we have a Christian foundation for our nation? Without a doubt. What about God's sovereign bringing them there, positioning them there, providing for them, positioning them just in the right place? Now listen to me. This is very, very important for us to get a hold of as 21st century Americans. Being where God wants you does not necessarily mean that everything is cushy. Are you with me? It doesn't necessarily mean that all of a sudden, even though God has so many sovereign ways positioned us where we are, it doesn't mean that there'll be no trial or testing or loss that will come. Because of those 47 of the 102 settlers in the first 4 months, 47 of the 102 settlers died of disease and cold. Think about that for just a second. Almost half. I want to ask you, what's your commitment to Christ? If this half, and this half will say, why don't you pick on that half? But if this half died, would we begin to say, well, maybe God really doesn't want us to do this? You know what's amazing? Is that many of those who died were mothers who surrendered their own clothing and their own food for the attempted survival of their children. The next spring, when the Mayflower left, and when it left, to all appearances, the process, the project was a failure. Because when it left the next spring, it did not have all the wares on it that they could have harvested and provided to help repay the ones who put up the money to get them over there to begin with. It appeared that as they left without all these supplies, that this experiment, this investment was a failure. But let me tell you something else. When it left, there was not one pilgrim who got on board to say, I'm going back. You know what their time in Holland had done? You know what their time of persecution and oppression had done? It deepened the roots of their faith to a conviction that said, God's called us, God's positioned us, and whatever it costs, we're going to stick with it. And so they stayed there, and they continued on. Now, let me go one step further. The first two crop seasons were largely a fiasco. Now, I want you to pass this along to Congress right now. The reason why it was a failure for the first 2 years was because they were using a communal system, a socialist kind of a system, where it said everything belongs to everybody, and therefore whatever comes in will divide and share up with everybody. During those first 2 years, they did not produce well. How many of you know that communism didn't work good in Russia or in China or any other place? Because one of the principles that is so important to our individual faith is that we have individual accountability and individual capacity to produce for the glory of God. And so they came to a determination as the third year came around, and they said, we got to do something different. From now on, everybody gets their own amount of seed and their own amount of land, and whether you sink or swim, it's going to be up to you and your relationship to God and how hard you're willing to work. And guess what happened in the third year? Things changed. People worked harder. Greater production and greater industry was put into it. But listen, God was not through testing their stuff as of yet. Because in 1623, there was a drought in the area. Though they had good crops that had come forward honoring their individual effort and labor, there was a drought. And as that drought just continued to grip the land, it appeared that what they had survived to up to that point was going to be a total failure. Without crops, they would starve to death. They would lose it all. Guess what they did? They declared a day of fasting and prayer before God. They humbled themselves before God. They cried out to God. And the testimony of the Indian witnesses was this, who looked very skeptically upon this, and the strange faith of these pilgrims, was that the day started with not a cloud in the sky. Does that remind anybody of anything about 1 Kings chapter 18? Yep. Not a cloud in the skies. The day went on, finally a little cloud. And 1 Kings, like the size of a man's hand, began to appear. And it began to rain softly and continued to rain. And the Indians stood amazed that at that time of the year that the drought was broken by such a gentle rain. Because typically a hard driving rain would have destroyed their crop. That soft, gentle rain that God provided, the crops recovered and produced bountifully. Now listen, listen, listen. Many of our current history texts in America say that the colonists got together to give thanks to the Indians for having helped them with their crops. They did have a day of thanksgiving there in the fall when they saw the bounty of God's provision. But they didn't give credit to the Indians. Guess who they gave credit to? To Almighty God. And you know what? The Indians looking on began to believe maybe this God of the Pilgrims did have something of merit to consider. And many came to be believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. As we honor and remember that anniversary of that first official American Thanksgiving Day, friends, we have a God to thank God for. And forget not his what? His benefits. Let me ask you a question. How many times to this point in American history do we owe a debt of gratitude to God for his preservation and his protection and his deliverance, and on it goes. Now hear me something, okay? I said it earlier, I come back to it again. It appears probably America's not going to be a big active agent in the last days. Maybe that's because we will have forgotten Israel, as we're in the process of doing right now. Maybe it will be as we continue to be hostile to the faith, God's judgment, which we rightfully deserve, will come upon us as a nation, will be destroyed economically and politically. Maybe we'll go down in a revolution like many nations that have gone before it. I don't know, and I'm not trying to prophesy what's going to happen. But what I am telling us this morning is for a period and a season, God sovereignly moved to establish this nation, and through this nation, God has impacted the world. If you want a study that'll just kind of blow your mind, study the impact of American missionaries around the world. Study the impact of America's generosity around the world. Now, I'm the first to say we've done a bunch of stupid stuff and given money where we shouldn't have invested money, okay? But when you look at history, how many times has America, because of our Christian, Judeo-Christian foundation, risen up to stand for what was right and good and true? World War I, World War II, okay? We can go on down the line, naming other instances where our Christian foundation was the critical mover, why we would be involved and what we would purpose to do. And one of the things that other nations cannot imagine is when we have been into these countries and impacted those nations, that we have not been colonizers to conquer and overwhelm and take that land and rule those people and pillage them, but we've gone instead to invest and give them education and give them medical help and to give them the kind of foundational things that can make their society a quote-unquote success pointed toward God. This morning, I'm asking a question. Are you here by accident? Not a one of us is here by accident. Are you here at the wrong time of history? Now, sometimes we may think so, but no, you're not here at a wrong time in history by some kind of a mistake. You and I are here for just such a time as this, as Esther was, as Joseph was, as Pastor John Robinson was. Now, here's something curious. I didn't mention this when we went past. Here he was, the mover in separatist attitude away from the Church of England to establish a church premised on faith and to believe in the Word of God and to
desire to impact a whole continent with the good news. He died in 1625 and never heard the ultimate success of what he invested his life in. You know, God buries his people, but his ministry, his work lives on. We're here for such a time as this, to make a difference in the times in which we live. And as each one of us reviews the benefits of God to us as a nation, to us as families, to us as individuals, to us as a congregation, to whom much is given, what does the rest of that scripture say? Of him much is required. We have an accountability before God. What are you doing with the blessings that God has dumped into your lap? He has forgiven our sin. He has covered our iniquities. He's come to indwell us, to empower us, to make a difference for truth's sake in the times in which we live. I exhort you to rise up for the occasion and be unashamed of standing for our nation as a nation founded by God on biblical principles that we need to return to right now. Let's pray. Heavenly Father,